This morning's responsive reading was taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. And so if you have a Bible and you'd like to join us for a few comments, please get your Bible and turn with us to Proverbs, chapter 14. And we're going to pick up with verses 16 to the end of this particular proverb chapter. Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 16. Once again, what do we find? We find Solomon looking out at the world around him, and he notices that there are certain principles that seem to be working. If someone is very industrious, well, they seem to have plenty. They're not in want. When he looks around and he sees somebody who's basically lazy, slothful in business, has no energy to get out of bed and go to work, well, this individual, unfortunately, is going to find a life of penury and poverty. He also looks at the same world and he sees that there are people who are wise, and he sees people who are basically foolish. And that's what he's telling his son here. He's given his son, Rehoboam, an education in people. There's always going to be wise people that you can lean upon and trust, but there's also the foolish who are not trustworthy, and therefore, unfortunately, they cannot be trusted. So we're not being judgmental here. We're not trying to be mean or talk bad about individuals. But unfortunately, life is life, and what people do with their lives is either going to be a blessing to them and others, or it's going to be a detriment to themselves and to those around them. Look at verse 16. A wise man feareth. Now, one of the things that Proverbs starts off, way back yonder, you don't need to turn there, but in Proverbs, let me see here, chapter 1, verse 7, is basically the verse that points you in the direction in which this entire book is going to take you. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So even here in Proverbs 1:7, the implication is you only have two people in life. Okay, now when it comes to spiritual matters, matters of eternal destiny and of eternal weightiness, you only get two types of people, the foolish and the wise. And there's really nothing in between. You're either going to be a wise person or you're going to be a fool. Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That is where all knowledge begins, fearing God. And we live in a culture today that absolutely has no fear of God. Even in the professing churches, there is little or hardly any concept of fearing God. He's just a happy Santa Claus. He's the cosmic genie whose tummies that we rub, and he dispenses blessings, regardless of how we live. But a fool despises wisdom and instruction. Well, now that with that in mind, we go back to Proverbs chapter 14, and we look again at verse 16 in light of that verse. And what do we find? What do we find in verse 16? It says, a wise man feareth. Well, what is he supposed to fear? Not man, but God. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil. So the implication in that verse 16 is, what is he told to fear? God Almighty, who is holy, who is a consuming fire, if you will, whose name is jealous, and tells us to have no other gods before his face. Okay? A wise man will fear the Lord. And what is the end result of fearing and honoring God in one's life? It will lead to a departure from evil. Now, look at the flip. But the fool rageth and is confident. And we see that today. I think we see verses 16 lived out quite vividly in our political arena, especially in Congress or in the White House for that matter, even amongst the Supreme Court justices. A fool will rage on with his speech, promising the world to the electorate in order to get elected, right? Or we have a president that stands up and just vilifies half the American population, right? And then he thinks that he can stay in office. He has all that full confidence that he's really working for the greater good of the country when he's not, when he's raging full throttle and decimating and judging and condemning half of the nation's population because they happen not to be of his political party. We have a president today that gets behind the mic and just rages on, and yet he's so self-deceived, he's confident in his own deception of what he's saying. And then as we continue in this particular Proverbs, notice verse 22. They do they not err, do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. So once again, whether it's in the halls of academia, whether it's in the halls of politics, whether it's city politics, county politics, state politics, eventually federal government politics, do they not err who devise evil? And look around us today in the culture that we live in. Notice all the evil that has come out of the closet, my dear friends, just in these past couple of years because of the raging madness of a president and his particular political party. Are they not in error? They are, but they can't even see their own error. But notice, mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good. So once again, there's no middle ground here between half good and half error. It's either error or it's good. It's either evil or it's good. There's no middle ground in verse 22 here. Verse 25, a true witness delivereth souls. Now let's take verse 25 and let's apply this to the pulpits. Would you say that a man of God, truly called, truly equipped, truly blessed of God, and that has been recognized by his congregation, and now they call him to occupy the office of an elder, as long as he is true to his calling and true to the word of God, what according to this verse, what happens in his ministry? He will deliver souls. Either bringing them to salvation, maybe restoring and saving marriages that are about to hit the rocks, or maybe to prevent a young Christian from going out there and turning his or her back on the Lord. But what else does it say? But a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Think of all the prosperity preachers who get up in front of tens of thousands of people in a congregation that fills an entire arena, if not an entire stadium in their conferences, selling books and making millions and millions off of their royalties, living in posh homes, plural, flying with their own private jet because they don't like to fly first class, and they do it for the Lord. They get all that money, they reap all that income by preaching a gospel of what? Nothing but lies. When we were reading this responsibly, that's the first thing that popped off verse 25. A true witness delivereth souls. A true man of God who brings forth the word of God faithfully, Sunday after Sunday, midweek service after midweek service, and he's true to the text, he's true to the Christ, he's true to the means of grace, and he lays this on a table before the congregation, and he invites them to come and dine, come and feast upon the Lord, if you will. And then you get the opposite of that, a deceitful witness, wanting other people's money that they can live like a king, while those who are writing the checks and sending the checks are living, what, hand to mouth in many instances. Verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. And how often have I committed that crime? What about you? Are you willing to acknowledge that sometimes we were too hasty in our judgments because we didn't get all the facts? And we ran off with our own conclusions without giving an honest hearing to both sides of an issue? Well, the Bible says, he who is slow to wrath is of great understanding. And then finally, verse 31, we look at kind of like the nuts and bolts of living in a world which is full of evil and full of deprivation. And yet we also live in a world where there's plenty, okay, plenty to go around. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him hath mercy on the poor. Now, beloved, there are people who are poor because of situations and circumstances that maybe were out of their control. But then there are people who are poor because they're simply lazy. They feel as though that they're entitled to have other people's money and other people's resources, and that they need to have the world bend down to them and take care of them. Well, beloved, I have a hard time with that second classification of poor people. I'm sorry. If somebody is truly poor because they've come across things in their life that were out of their control, that took away their homes, they've lost jobs that were not their fault, they've fallen on hard times, beloved, I believe the congregation, the church, has an obligation to help such. But for the person who can work but refuses to work and simply wants a handout, no, beloved, I have a hard time stooping down and bending down and helping that individual. That individual, beloved, is simply a lazy person who needs to get off their blessed assurance and actually get a job and do something with their lives. I know that's not politically correct today, but nonetheless, the Bible teaches if you do not provide for your own family, you're worse than an infidel. And the Apostle Paul said on another occasion to the Thessalonians, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. You shouldn't have the privilege of three meals a day if you're not willing to work. Well, in the end, may the Lord choose to bless his work. Amen.